18. I was reading the Bible recently and came through this passage again. And if you have been around my ministry for any length of time, you would probably be able to answer the question, what is Pastor McLean's favorite picture of God in the Bible? And I would hope you'd be able to answer it if you've been around me for any length of time. And it's the picture of the potter and the clay. And I have preached from this passage before. As a matter of fact, probably preached a very similar message to this. And so whenever I feel impressed by a passage and want to preach it again, I always feel a little bit guilty about preaching the same passage. However, I got to thinking that we sing the same songs over and over again. And but anyway, I still went to the website, and I know that it only reaches back so far, but I went to our church website, and I checked on the, I did it on the search engine, see if I'd preached from this passage, and I hadn't preached from this passage. I couldn't find the title, I couldn't find the message, so it's been long enough that it wasn't on the internet, and I thought, dude, there's a lot of folks in the church who perhaps have never heard it, so there's a lot I could preach from here tonight. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to be very quick if I can, but Jeremiah chapter 18, God is giving Jeremiah an object lesson from which He intends for Jeremiah to deliver a message to the people of Israel. So Jeremiah chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And then he goes on with the message. So I'm going to stop there. So the immediate application, the immediate context of this is that Jeremiah observes what a potter does. And he describes to us what he sees. And then God speaks to him and says, I want you to talk to Israel about this. And the application to Israel is simply that God wants them to see that he's in charge. He's in control, and he will respond to them as they respond to him. And if he says to them that he's going to do evil and they repent, he will do good. If he says he's going to do good and they do evil, then he will repent of the good that he thought to do unto them. So that's the particular application in that day. However, I want to focus on the fact that God wants Jeremiah to observe what happens in the house of a potter. And then, without going into the specifics of what he's doing with Israel, he says, I want you to let Israel know that they are like the clay and I'm the potter. Now, not only is it there, but over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 8, we read these words, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. We are all the work of thy hand. In truth, there is hardly a picture that will illustrate better the relationship of God and his people than the potter and the clay. We see the picture of creation here. We see that the potter takes the dust of the ground, or the clay, that which is of the ground, and with his hands, he fashions it. He has something in his mind or something in his heart, and he brings that to reality in the fashioning of something. So the Bible says God took the dust of the ground and made a man. He fashioned a man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But man, made in the image of God, was marred on the wheel. So man sinned against God. And God's original purpose and intent for man was set aside, and something went wrong. Man sinned. And so the picture here of a piece of clay on the wheel being fashioned by the potter, and it's marred in the hand of the potter, we see the picture of creation, we see the picture of the fall, and we see the picture of salvation. He made it again, another vessel, as seemed good for the potter to make it. But that's not the point I want to make tonight. I want you to think with me about your life and mine in relationship to God in this process. So what Jeremiah observed had three basic elements. He first of all saw the potter. So the potter's the central figure in the story. And then he sees what the Bible describes here as a wheel. It says that the potter wrought a work on the wheels. Throughout the centuries of time, the means by which the clay is shaped has changed. But by far, the most consistent picture we have is that the clay is placed on a spinning wheel or a spinning table. And the pace or the speed of that table is controlled by the potter. And the potter then, as the clay spins in front of him through the use of his fingers, he shapes and works and molds the clay into what he has in mind. So you have the potter, you have the wheel, and you have the clay, of course. The potter represents God, the clay represents you and I, and the wheel represents the circumstances of our lives. In time, the wheel is set aside. In time, the only thing that matters is the potter and the clay. The potter rejoices in the work that he's done, and the clay glorifies its maker. And the wheel is set aside. In time, in your life and mine, the wheel will be set aside. The circumstance of our life will come to an end. And what God has done will abide forever to God's glory, and we will be rejoicing in our Creator. So we're going to think now about the two things that matter, the two things that exist forever, and that's the potter and the clay, God and ourselves. And I want to give you three words that characterize what I think is important about the potter and three things that are important about the clay in this concept. The first word I want you to get is the word power. When you look at the potter, if you are understanding the picture correctly, all the power resides in the potter. He's the one who has control over the electricity, the wheel. Back then they didn't use electricity, so he would normally the wheel would be something would be moved by the feet, and he's in control of the circumstances. He's in control of the clay. He's the one that takes the clay with his hand. First, his mind is set upon the clay. He thinks on the clay, and then he puts his hands on the clay, and then he forms an image with the clay, but everything is in his control. God is, according to the Bible, absolutely sovereign. He has all power. Jesus said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Bible says in the book of Psalms twice, God hath done whatsoever he pleased in the heavens and in the earth. So we need to understand that God is absolutely sovereign. God is powerful. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, and quoted again in the New Testament, first in Isaiah, quoted again in the book of Romans, the question is asked, would the clay, can you imagine the clay ever saying to the potter, what doest thou? What are you doing? No, the clay has no say in what's going on. Do you understand? The potter is extremely powerful. Now, the truth is, the sovereignty of God, the absolute power and authority of God scares people. Some people don't want anything to do with God because they don't understand the second word or the second thing that's true about a potter. If you look at the potter, he's in control. He's in control of the clay. He's in control of the wheel. It happens when he wants it to happen. And when he doesn't want it to happen, it's not happening. It happens how he wants it to happen. But you need not be afraid if you're the clay when you're on the wheel because of the second word, and that's the purpose of the potter. The potter has a purpose. A potter is a potter because he loves working with clay. And in his mind, he has all of these wonderful plans, these wonderful thoughts, and these wonderful designs that he can do with clay. And his life is about taking the thoughts of his heart, the things that he loves, and bringing them to reality in the clay that's on the wheel. You don't need to be afraid of one who has absolute power if you know that he has a purpose and that his purpose is benevolent. The God of the Bible tells us again and again that he loves us, that his thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, that he has a good and expected end, that we can trust him. There is that he's a good God. And so why would we be afraid of his power if we know that his purpose is a benevolent purpose? The potter does not live to destroy clay. He doesn't live to mistreat clay. He lives to take clay and bring it to life and to do something wonderful and meaningful and purposeful with it. So we're impressed with his power, we're impressed with his purpose, and finally, from the text, I'm impressed with his patience. The vessel that he made was marred. Those who work with clay will tell you that sometimes they have not gotten the impurities out of the clay, so there might be a small stone, there might be a pocket of air, or something that is in the clay, which should not be in the clay. And because of that, the presence of whatever that thing is, it mars, or the clay will not conform, will not do what the potter wants it to do. And it will crack, or it will break, or it won't stay together. And so maybe it's too dry and not wet enough, or whatever it is. So the potter, then, as Jeremiah watches him, he sees something go wrong on the wheel, and he said, he watched, and the potter made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Once again, I want you to notice that word good. That's what a potter does. A potter exists to work with clay. And if the clay doesn't cooperate, if the clay is not going to be what he wants it to do, he will be patient with it. And I can't tell you how many times God, in his word, says to us, I am a long-suffering God. Patient. I have long suffering. I extend forgiveness to generation after generation. The God that I serve is not a God who, like me, gets frustrated, who, like me, gets angry because things don't go the way they ought to go and quit or give up and say, well, that's it. I've had it. No more of that. The God of the Bible is a God who lives for one thing, whose purpose is one, and the purpose is to take the dust of the earth, which he created, and which he breathed into its life, his life, and to make that vessel something that will abide to his honor and his glory, something that will be valuable, something that will have worth and meaning in life. And he doesn't give up. Oh, I wish you'd believe that. I wish you'd believe it not only about yourself, but I wish you'd believe it about the people around you, the people in your family, and the people in your neighborhood that we so easily give up on. Let's remember that our God reveals himself to Israel as in the image of a potter, and a potter just takes the same clay, he reworks it. He realizes there's something that needs to change, and so he may work it again. He may put some more water and sift it again. He will knead it and pound it and get the air pockets out and get the impurities out until it's ready, and then he'll shape it again. And he may decide along the way to make it a different vessel than he made the first time, but he does what's good in his heart. He does what he believes is the right thing for the clay. So I'm impressed when I think about the potter. I'm impressed with his power. I'm impressed with his purpose. And I'm impressed with his patience. But I want you to think about the clay for a moment. There are three things I want you to think about in terms of the clay. And the first thing that impresses me about the clay is its helplessness, or for the sake of outline, its powerlessness. I don't suppose you would imagine that it has ever happened in the history of time that clay, lying on the ground, decided that it was going to make something of itself, and while the potter was asleep, went to the door, got itself up, went to the door, somehow managed to open the door of the potter's shop, and turn on the potter's wheel, and get the potter's wheel spinning, climbed up on the wheel, and began to shape itself. You and I know that's not possible. The fact is, clay, without the able hands of the potter, is absolutely helpless. It's absolutely incapable of anything by itself. You understand that? That makes sense to you? It has no ability. It's helpless. The Bible says it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The psalmist recognized this truth in his life when he said, as he was praising the Lord, he said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. He said, I didn't climb out of the pit. He brought me up out of the pit. He's the one that took me out of the clay. He's the one that set his love upon me and his eyes upon me. But the clay is absolutely helpless outside of the potter's ability. So we come to the second thought about the clay. And that is, even though it is powerless, it has a tremendous potential. You can take clay, and after it's been through the able fingers of the potter, after it's spent time on the wheel, and after it's been baked in the kiln, that piece of clay, which totally helpless in itself, which once lay on the ground and people walked on it without giving it a second thought, saw no value in it, never stopped and, wow, what a beautiful piece of clay, unless it was a potter. You understand what I'm saying? Totally helpless without the potter, but full of potential. That clay has the potential to demand a price that would astound you, but only if that clay has been on the wheel and in the hands of the potter. So it is, the Bible teaches, that man is vanity. He's nothing. No, none of us is anything by ourselves. But we have tremendous potential. We can become something that abides to the honor and glory of the potter. We can become something that others will admire, something that others will value and treasure. And so that brings us to the third and final thought about the clay. It's powerless. It has tremendous potential or possibility. But everything comes down to one thing. It's pliability. Or, leaving the outline to give you a word that you understand better, it's yieldedness. The secret of everything in the picture of a potter and clay is the readiness of the clay to yield itself to the hands of the potter. Now, we understand that the clay of the ground cannot say to the potter, I don't want anything to do with you. Keep your hands off of me. I'm not going to go on your wheel. I'm not going to your house. I want to serve another potter. I don't trust you. The potter, the clay on the ground has no capability. But God who made you and God who made me gave us a choice. And we may resist the work of God. But if you and I are ever going to know the joy and the potential, and realize the potential of what God created us for, it will be because we decided to yield. It will be because we decided to recognize the potter as having a benevolent purpose and being the key to the realizing or unlocking of the potential of our life. And so we submit to the potter. We submit to him and allowing him to take us and put us on the wheel. And we submit to the wheel, to the circumstances of our life. We don't decide how fast or how slow the wheel spins. The potter knows what's best. The potter has a plan, a purpose, and he knows how to govern the wheel to bring about the right plan and the right purpose at the right time. We don't decide, we don't have anything to do with what the potter does to prepare the clay to be shaped upon the wheel. We just yield. We just say, I don't know what you're doing, We may feel that it hurts. You know, if you've ever watched a potter, you have a lump of clay there. They'll put their hands on it, and as it spins, they'll put pressure here and there, and they'll make it either expand or contract. They'll put their thumb in the top of it, and as the wheel spins, and they push down with their thumb, then they'll open up on the inside. The clay could say, "I don't understand what you're doing," and "Ouch, that hurts," or "I don't like that," or "Why are you doing that?" But if the clay is ever to recognize its potential, it has to submit itself to the able hands of the potter. And it submits itself to the able hands of the potter by faith. Now, once again, the clay as an entity cannot put faith in the potter. But when you take the illustration of the potter and the clay and you apply it to you and I as God applied it to himself and Israel, everything depends upon the clay. God's saying, "Look, Israel, I am the potter, and you're the clay, and I'm going to decide what happens to you. But my decision on what happens to you is totally based upon how you react to what I'm doing in your life." And so you and I have the capacity to yield to the potter, to accept whatever circumstances he brings in our life, whatever pressures he places in our life. And when we do that, we have the knowledge that he whose heart is pure and who lives to make vessels out of clay will do the right thing. But instead, we fight him. We argue with him about why did this happen, or why do you allow that to happen, or why don't I have this, or why does this happen to them and not to me? Do you know if you've ever visited a potter's shop, there are all kinds of vessels which have all kinds of functions and all kinds of uses. And that's determined by the potter. And to somebody, somewhere, each of those vessels will be valuable. Each of those vessels will be profitable. Each of those vessels will be useful in their lives. They're not all the same. Some will hold flowers. Some will hold coffee. Let me say that again. And some will hold tea. And some will be gravy boats. Some will serve cold drinks. Some will serve hot drinks. Some will be very fragile and only reserved for certain occasions. Some will be common things that will be used every day without a lot of thought. But the clay has no say in that. Do you understand that? It's the will of the potter. And if you and I would be useful in life, if you and I would understand the potential that we have, it all comes down to knowing that we serve someone. I hope I'm getting this across to you. The potter exists for only one purpose: create. To take something that that is on the earth and to make something of it. He does not exist to destroy it, to hurt it, to discourage it, to damage it. His goal is to take it and shape it. Now, the process by which he does so is not necessarily pleasant. I don't have time to preach on it, but if you went through all of the, just go online and read about the process, how clay is made ready for the hands of the potter. There's a pounding or a beating process that it goes through to get out pockets of air. There is a sifting process that it goes through over and over again to try to get the tiniest grains of sand or any kinds of impurities that might cause it later, once it's been through the fire, it will break because there's an impurity, there's an air pocket or something, it won't stay together. And of course, it has to go through the fire. Once the clay is fashioned and once the desired effect has been accomplished by the potter, then he has to put it through the fire to preserve it, to protect it, to make it strong. And so we argue with God because we don't understand the process. Someone put it this way one time, and it's well worth remembering. To become the product, you must endure the process. To become the product, you must endure the process. But how hard is it to endure the process if you have total confidence in the one who's in control of the process? And if we see God as a potter, then we know that we can trust him. Because the potter doesn't get up in the morning to waste his time. He gets up in the morning to take a hold of clay and to make something beautiful of it. He's been thinking about it. He's been planning it. He has a design in mind. And all that makes him happy, what pleases him, is to serve the clay. He has power over the clay. He can do whatever he wants, but his purpose is to serve the clay in such a way that he will make of the clay a beautiful vessel. So trust him. Yield to him. Be pliable in his hands. Allow him to be the decision maker. He has absolute power anyway. Shall the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? No. No. It just yields to the hands of the potter. May the Lord help us as we think on this picture to have a stronger faith, a stronger confidence, a more yielded and submissive spirit, knowing that all the circumstances of our life are under his control. They're known unto him, and he's in charge of it all. And he's designed it all for what he wants to do in our lives. And the potential is unlimited if we will but yield to his able hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share with your people this picture that you've painted of yourselves in Scripture, not just here in Jeremiah 18, but the book of Isaiah, over in the book of Romans and other places. We understand that we are the work of your hands. And Lord, I pray that the young people in this room would at the very least take away from this service this picture in their mind that the God they serve lives for one purpose, to take their life and make something beautiful of it. He has a purpose, a plan, a design, and you will work it out if they'll yield to you. Lord, I pray that each of us as adults would leave tonight our fussing, our resistance to you and questioning of your motives and the actions and the things you allow in our lives, and would rest in the knowledge that though we don't understand, we do know that you are to be trusted and you do all things well and everything works together for good to those that love you and are in your hands. Lord, I pray that there would be a difference in our attitude towards you and a difference in our attitude towards our circumstances. There would be a renewed hope and vision and belief in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would also be motivated by this picture to be like you and not give up on others. To just keep working. Just keep praying. Just keep shaping. Just keep believing. And Lord, in time, we will see a finished product in which we can rejoice. I love you, Lord. Thank you for your long-suffering and patience with me as I've been on the wheel now for many years. Thank you that you're willing to continue to reshape and rework and forgive and cleanse. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in my life, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. I'll have the pianist begin to play, and